For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It's May the 15th. We are in Amos, Treaser Amos, Perek Hay, Chapter 5. This is a real, this is a real fascinating piece over here. We're going to see. Shimu es hadavar hazeh, asher anochi noseh aleichem kina beis Yisrael. Listen to this thing that I am lifting up upon you, a kina, lamentation, beis Yisrael, house of Yisrael. Hashem is saying a lamentation for the Jews because of their averos. Nafla, she has fallen, meaning, well, you'll see, lo sosif kum, she will no longer get up, bisulas Yisrael, the bisula of Yisrael. Nitisha al admasa, she has been spread out over her land, ein mekima, there is no one to lift her up. The Gemara tells us in Meseches Brachos that why is there no nun in Ashrei? Ashrei?
It's a fall. We don't want to fall.
So it's because of this pasuk. If you go through Ashrei, so there's a letter for every pasuk, except for nun. Nun is skipped. So the Gemara says, because of this pasuk, nafla lo sosif kum besulas Yisrael, because of this. Now, that's a curiosity because there are a lot of psukim that begin with a nun. Some are good, some are bad. And there's a lot of psukim that begin with other letters. Some are good, some are bad. What? Why does this stand out as the pasuk that was skipped? Now, the Gemara also says that there's another way to read this pasuk. One way to the pasuk is nafla lo sosif kum, she has fallen, she will no longer get up. Who has fallen and will no longer get up? Bisulas Yisrael. But the Gemara says there's an alternate way to read it, which is nafla, she has fallen, lo sosif, she will no longer fall. Kum bisulas Yisrael, get up, bisulas Yisrael. So if you put the comma in the other place, it turns it into a pasuk that is actually hopeful, rather than a pasuk of despair. In fact, the Gemara says that even though David HaMelech did not put a nun in Ashrei, meaning he didn't have a pasuk that begins with a nun, but the next pasuk, which is the Samech pasuk, says, Somech Hashem l'chol hanoflim. He hints to the nun that Hashem supports all those who have fallen, the noflim with a nun. So it seems to me that what the Gemara is saying is that the reason why he doesn't have a nun there is because of this pasuk. Why this pasuk? Precisely because there are two ways of reading the pasuk, meaning that on the one hand, he didn't want to put a nun in Ashrei because it would connote this terrible, despairing pasuk, she has fallen and no longer get up. But on the other hand, because there's another way to read it, that's why this becomes the important pasuk, and that's why he himself, David HaMelech, hinted to it in the next pasuk, which is that it's not that he skipped the nun in order to, like, put our heads in the sand. Like, don't think about it. It's a bad pasuk, so let's pretend it isn't there. What do you mean? If the pasuk's there, it's there. You can't ignore it. But the reason why he skipped it is because he wants to show that there is nefila, there is falling, and falling can create despair. And if it creates despair, then it's a terrible thing. But it can also be a falling that is actually a step to getting up again. And then it is not despair, it is hopeful. Yes, she has fallen, but she doesn't need to keep on falling, and rather get up, Bisulas Yisrael, don't wallow in the things you've done wrong, don't beat yourself up. If you've fallen, get up, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and continue. And so David HaMelech himself, he skips the nun to allude to the negative part of this pasuk, but then includes it in the next pasuk, in Somech Hashem l'chol hanoflim, that Hashem supports all those who have fallen, to allude to the positive way of reading this pasuk. Now, to be sure, this pasuk came into being after David HaMelech's life. Amos lives.
That's what I was just saying.
Yeah, Amos lives after David HaMelech. But it's the concept. It's Amos and David HaMelech are doing the same thing. They're both saying the same thing, which is there is a negative way to look at nefila, at falling, and then there is the positive way to look at it, which is that yes, you have fallen, now it's time to get up and move on. And so they're both zeroing in on the same concept.
Where's the pasuk Im lo nafalti kamti
something like Im nafalti kamti?
Yeah, where is that?
Yeah.
Right, because that's what is the same yeah. thing, that I had to fall so I could get up.
Yeah, nafalti kamti. Yeah, I don't remember.
Sheva pamim. Right?
Yeah, well that's sheva yipol tzarek v'kam.
No, but that pasuk, I was going to have sheva in that pasuk.
Yeah, the pasuk says sheva yipol tzarek v'kam. That the tzaddik falls seven times and gets up.
But then lo nafalti.
Yeah. There is right. It's the same Gemara. I can't remember now. Right.
So it's the same concept.
Same exactly. concept. Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
we have to fall.
Don't have to fall. You don't have to fall. That's a little too strong. That's a little too strong. It's never a good thing to fall. But the point is that the falling can still be a catalyst for going further, for getting up. Right. Right. It's always better not to have fallen in the first place. But if we do fall, and human beings generally do fall one time or other, then rather than to be in despair, one needs to get up. And that's the attitude to have, but again, the pasuk can be read both ways, which means that we are at risk for the first way of reading it, the simple way to read it. She has fallen, she's not getting up. That is a real risk that a person feels that they can't get up, that they're done. And that is something which David HaMelech is insisting not to get stuck in that mindset and to make sure to get up and to move on.
It's not very grammatical of the second interpretation because everything else...
Yeah, everything else is negative. Yeah. Also, the trup does not support the second way to read it. The trup has the comma after the word kum. She has fallen. She will no longer get up. Besulas yisrael. That's the trup. That's the way it would be parsed. But the as the Gemara itself says, you could read it the other way. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Ki chomar Hashem Elokim, for so said Hashem. Ha'ir hayotzeis elef, the city that produces 1,000, tashir me'ah, will be left with only 100. Vayotzeis me'ah, the one who produces 100, tashir asara, will only have 10. Leveis Yisrael for Beis Yisrael, meaning there'll be a terrible purging. Ki cho amar Hashem leveis Yisrael, for so says Hashem to the Beis Yisrael, dirshuni v'chyu, seek me out and live. The Gemara Maseches Makos talks about various nevi'im that took the entire Torah and distilled it to only a few mitzvos. That, in other words, that people should concentrate on just a few mitzvos, and from there they would be able to achieve the entire thing. And the Gemara shows a progression of various nevi'im. The first one would say that you should focus on 11 mitzvos, the other one a little bit fewer than that, then 3 mitzvos, 2 mitzvos, and then the Gemara says, Amos says 1, Dirshuni v'chyu, seek me out and live. The only thing you should focus on is seek me out. But the Gemara then says that that's not clear enough because it doesn't say exactly what that means. And then the Gemara concludes with the famous statement of Ba Chabakuk Ve'emid Al Achas, that the Chabakuk, which we'll have later, came and established the Torah on one mitzvah, which is Tzadik Be'emunaso Yichya, that Tzadik lives with his emuna, with his faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, that is what Amos here is referring to, Dirshuni V'chyu, seek me out. That means having emuna, you should trust in me, says Hashem, and in that way you will live. And that should be your focus. Ve'al tidrishu beis el, don't seek out beis el, which was a seat of Avodah Zarah. Ve'ha gilgol lo savo, do not come to Gilgal, which is another seat of Avodah Zarah. U'be'er sheva lo savo, don't pass Be'er Sheva. Be'er Sheva was not a seat of Avodah Zarah, but you passed Be'er Sheva on your way, either to Gilgal or to beis el. So don't pass by Be'er Sheva. Ki'a gilgol galo yigleh, Gilgal will go into Gullis. Clearly it's a play on words. That Gilgal will go into Gullis. The name Gilgal, what is the Pasuk in Yehoshua says that the reason why it's named Gilgal is because that's where the Jews had a mass bris milah following their entrance to Eretz Yisrael. And the Pasuk there says, Hayom galosi escher pas mitzray me'aleichem, that today Hashem says, I have removed from you the shame of Mitzrayim from upon you, galosi, I've removed it from you. That's why it's called Gilgal. But here, Gilgal can also be a reference to Golus. Galo yigla, they will go into Golus. Ubeis el yiel aven, beis el will be for sin. It will be destroyed as well. Dirshu es Hashem v'ichyu, seek an Hashem and live. So it's the second time that he says this. We'll see it. There's three times that Amos says the same idea. Seek an Hashem and live. Pen yitzlach ka'esh beis Yosef, lest the house of Yosef. Now yitzlach usually means to be successful. Here it means to rise up like fire, to burn in fire. Lest the house of Yosef is consumed by fire. Va'achla ve'ein mechabel le'beis el, and the fire will consume, and no one will extinguish it for beis el. Reading this pasuk, it is inevitable that one considers the term Beis Yosef and fire. How do we have the term Beis Yosef used with fire? We're actually going to have it in the next Navi of Treyasar, and that is Ovadia, where he says, V'haya Beis Yaakov Eish, U'Beis Yosef Lehava. Beis Yaakov will be fire, and Beis Yosef will be Lehava. Lehava means the it's a good term for that. The
flame.
I guess the flame. Right. There's the fire and the flame. They'll be the flame. And then Beis Esav Lakash, and Beis Esav will be like straw, and they will be destroyed. So Rashi explains in Chumash that a fire without a flame, you can have a fire without just a low smoldering fire without a flame, does not go very far. It may burn what comes near it, but it does not go and consume other things. So Beis Yaakov is an Eish, the house of Yaakov is a fire in terms of fighting Esav, but it's not an active fighting Esav, it's only a fire that protects itself. If Esav, which is like straw, gets close to Beis Yaakov, it gets burned up. But it doesn't go and actively attack Esav. In order to do that, you need Beis Yosef, Lahava, you need Beis Yosef to be the Lahava, the flame that will go and consume Esav. And we know that Esav, the children of Esav, the Gemara tells us, only falls at the hands of the children of Rachel, either Yosef or Binyamin. That we, Klal Yisrael, do not have the power to defeat Esav without a contingency of people from Rachel, be it either Yosef or Binyamin. And the Gemara tells us, even Yehuda, who are considered to be the seat of royalty, David HaMelech, and they were always the leaders of the army, nevertheless, when Yoav, under David HaMelech, defeats Esav, defeats Edom, which it would say it's a Yehuda-driven army, but the Gemara tells us that he had Sarim, he had officers from Menashe. Otherwise, he would not have been able to defeat Edom, because Menashe is from Yosef. He needed Yosef's input in order to defeat Edom, the Gemara tells us. And so we need the input of Yosef in order to defeat Edom. We are in Golos Edom right now. So in order to extricate ourselves from Golos Edom, we need the input of Yosef, which is probably the concept of Mashiach ben Yosef preceding Mashiach ben David. Mashiach ben Yosef is a very mysterious concept and figure. We don't know much about Mashiach ben Yosef. The truth is, we don't know much about Mashiach ben David either, but we know more about Mashiach ben David than we know about Mashiach ben Yosef. And it's probably because we are in Galus Edom. I mean, you need to have leadership of Yosef in order to defeat Edom. But that is when Yosef is the Lehava, Yosef is the flame, which is being driven by the Beis Yaakov, which is the fire. You have a Beis Yaakov, which is a fire. That means the rest of Klal Yisrael is the fire. And then you have the Beis Yosef as the flame emanating from that fire. What happens if you don't have the Beis Yaakov as the fire? So what happens then? Or what happens if the Beis Yosef is the fire and not the Lahava, not the flame? Here we see what happens when that formula goes awry. As the Pasuk says, Pen Yitzlach Ka'esh Beis Yosef, lest Beis Yosef is consumed, is overcome by fire. If Beis Yosef does not act as the Lahava, as the flame, then the reverse happens. Rather than Yosef acting as the Lahava, the flame that will consume Edom, that will destroy Esav, instead the reverse happens, Chas V'Shalom, and Beis Yosef himself, and really the rest of Klal Yisrael as well, are consumed by that very same fire that is supposed to consume Esav. Rashi tells us that over here, Beis Yosef is a reference to all of Klal Yisrael, not just to the house of Yosef itself, even though the northern kingdom was primarily led by the house of Yosef. Yerav ben Avot was from Ephraim, and the kings in the north were primarily from Yosef, from Menashe, or from Ephraim. They were the leadership of the northern kingdom. So that it's really a midah keneged midah, measure for measure, when this formula of Beis Yaakov being the flame, being the fire, and Beis Yosef being the flame to consume Esav, instead they become self-centered and do not focus their energies on serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu and defeating the power of Edom, which is the power going against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When they themselves act the way Edom acts, then that very same fire consumes themselves. And that's what this Pasuk is referring to. Pasuk Zion, verse 7. Ha'ovchim l'lana mishpat, those who turn judgment into la'ana. La'ana is a bitter plant. Utzdaka la'aretz hinichu, and righteousness they leave to the ground. They're not involved in righteousness. Osei chima u'chesil, Hashem makes chima and kisil. Chima and kisil are two different constellations which we're going to talk about extensively shortly. V'hofeich la'boker tzal maves, and he can turn over destruction or darkness into morning, into light. He can turn tzal maves into boker, into light. Hashem has the capacity of turning darkness into light. V'yom laila hechshich, and at daytime he can make dark like the night. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has the capacity of turning things over. Meaning, if Klal Yisrael is going to turn over judgment into a bitter plant and not to reverse something that shouldn't be done, HaKadosh Baruch Hu can also turn things. He can turn night into day, but he can also turn day into night. HaKorei Lemei HaYam, he calls to the waters of the sea, Vayishpechem al pnei ha'aretz, and he pours them onto the face of the ground. Hashem Shemo, Hashem is his name. The Medrash tells us this is a reference to Dor Enosh. That's the generation of Enosh. Enosh is the grandson of Adam HaRishon, Adam Shes, and then Enosh. Enosh is the third generation. And in Enosh's generation, the Pasuk says, Azhucha likra b'shem Hashem, that in those days, they began to call the name of Hashem Chulin, as a mundane thing, which means they began to worship Avodah Zarah, they began to worship idolatry, and Hashem brought the Yam Ukyanus, he brought the ocean water, and inundated a third of the world. A third of the world was destroyed by flood in the days of Enosh. The flood in the days of Noah was not the first great flood. The first great flood was in the days of Enosh, but Enosh was only a third of the world. Noah was the entire world. And this pasuk that he calls to the waters of the sea and spills them onto the ground, the Gemara tells us, the Medrash says this is a reference to that flood in the days of Enosh. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech
HaOlam
she'akol
yavarah. Is that the oceans that we have now?
Okay, so I'm going to come back to this pasuk. I have two observations to make about that point. You're asking a good question. Let's move a little further ahead, and then we'll come back to this pasuk to discuss that, and also to discuss Kima and Kisil, these two constellations. What are they, and what is this reference? Hamavlig Shod Al-Az, the one who strengthens Shod, which is the oppressed one, against Az, against the strong one. Vishod Al-Mivtsar Yavo, and Shod, the oppressed one, will come against the fortified one and be able to destroy it. Hashem can take the weak and make them powerful over the strong. The Gemara tells us that there are five Amos, there are five fears of the weak on the strong. Meaning, there are five things that are very strong, but they have a fear of something very weak. And the Gemara then goes on to discuss how a lion is scared of a tiny creature. It's unclear what these tiny creatures are in each case, but the Gemara gives an example of a lion being scared of a tiny creature. Rashi says that creature makes a very loud noise, and it scares the lion. An elephant is scared of a very tiny creature. The Leviathan, which is the great sea animal, is scared of a very tiny creature. And it goes through five examples of animals, of very large, powerful animals, that are scared of a very tiny animal. Well, I think that most people have in their minds the image of the elephant afraid of the mouse. Right? I don't think that's what the Gemara is talking about over there, but still, that's the concept. And the Gemara brings this pasuk to show that Hashem can make the mighty fearful of that which is relatively weak. Pasuk Yud, verse 10, Sanu Vashar Mochiach, in the Shar, in the gate, which is always refers to Sanhedrin, in the court, they hated Mochiach, those who gave them admonishment. They refused to listen to Musar, to admonishment. V'dover Tomim Yisaevu, and the one who spoke with purity, they despised. Lachain, therefore, Yan Boshaschem al dol, because you have put pressure on the weak, or on the poor. Umasas bar tikhumi menu, and weight of food you have taken from him. Rashi tells us what they would do is they would raise the prices of the food in order to make the poor unable to buy food unless they would give up their land, whatever land they had, and that way they could take advantage of the poor, and they would charge them interest on any kind of loans they would give them. Because of all that, Bate Gazis Benisem, houses of stone you have built, Velo Seishvuvam, you will not dwell in them. Karme Chemen Nitatem, vineyards, desirable vineyards you have planted, Velo Sishtu Eskeinam, you will not drink their wine. This is clearly a reference to those psukim in Parshas Shoftim that speak about going out to war, and a person who has built a house and hasn't yet lived there should go back from the war lest they die in the war. And then it is particularly sad that they built a house and couldn't live in it. And a person who planted a vineyard and did not yet have a chance to enjoy it should go back from the war for the same reason. And of course, the other example is someone who got married recently should go back from the war. So here, this is a klala, this is a curse. They will build these houses of stone but not live in it. They will plant these wonderful vineyards and not drink their wine. Ki adati rabim pish'eichem, because I know how much is your iniquity, v'atzumim chatoseichem, and how great are your sins. Tzorei tzaddik, those who pressure or pain the tzaddik, lokche chofer, those who take money, ve'evyonim bashar hitu, and the evyonim, the poor, in the gates, which again is referring to the court, hitu, turn their judgment. You have, what's the word?
Distorted.
Yeah, thank you. Distorted their judgment. Lachain, therefore, Hamaskil Ba'is ahi yidom. The one who understands at that time when the puranius, when the calamity comes, the one who understands will remain silent because he'll understand why it's happening. Ki es rahi, for it is a time of evil. Now here the Navi turns around and tells us what to do to avoid all of this. Dir shu tov ve'al ra, seek out good and not bad, leman tichyu, so that you will live. V'hi chen Hashem locates fakos itechem, and so Hashem, the God of hosts, will be with you. Ka'asher amartem, like you wanted. That's really what you want. You want Hashem to be with you. That's what will happen if you seek out good and not bad. Sin ura, hate evil. Ve'ehev u'tov, and love good. Ve'hatsigu v'ashar mishpat, and stand in the gate, proper judgment. Ula yechenan Hashem elokei tzvakos, she'iris Yosef. Perhaps Hashem, the God of hosts, will show compassion to the remnant of Yosef. The Gemara tells us in Meseches Chagiga, kulehai v'ulai, that all this, and yet it's still only a maybe. Even if they hate evil and love good and they correct the judgment, it's still only ulai, only maybe Hashem will show compassion, because their sins have been so great that it will take a lot more in order to guarantee that Hashem will actually turn around the punishment. The point, though, the Navi is making is that in order to turn it around, it's not good enough to simply do the right thing. You have to hate evil and love good. Now, in our culture, in our time, our day and age, the word hate is a very strong word which we don't like to use. And it's almost never acceptable to use the term hate. Here the Navi tells us you need to hate evil and love good. It's not good enough to just do the right thing. You have to hate the evil. Now, we always like to say that you can hate the evil, but not the person who is committing the evil. We don't hate the person. We hate the evil that the person is doing, or we hate the evil that is being perpetrated. That's fine to say. It's very difficult to separate those two things. It's very difficult to separate the evil from the person that is doing the evil. It's a very difficult thing to do. Now, we know that that is the right thing to do, is to separate those two things and to hate the evil and not the person. But it's very, very difficult to actually carry that out, because how is the evil happening? Everybody has free will, and the evil is happening because a person is doing the evil. So when we instead turn around and say, no, the person doesn't know any better, the person has a lot of excuses, the person had a rough childhood, the person has a very difficult family situation, and you give all the reasons why the person is doing the evil, and therefore we don't hate the person, but almost always the result of that is we don't hate the evil. That, okay, it's acceptable, it's all right, you know, like, don't knock it, like, that's where they are. But that's not hating the evil. You got to hate the evil. So this is an avoda. This is a very difficult, it's not a simple thing, it's a lot easier said than done, to really, truly love the human being, love the fellow Jew, but hate the evil that is being done, is a very difficult place to be. We love our fellow Jew, and we work very hard to try to show our fellow Jew the correct way to behave if they don't know any better. We try very hard, but it's still difficult to do that and at the same time actually hate the evil. A person has to have a strong emotional aversion to the evil, not just tolerance of, okay, you know, we have to accept, they don't know any, which is great for the human being, it's not great for the behavior. The behavior can't be tolerated. The human being should be not just tolerated, but loved, but the behavior should be hated. It should not be tolerated. That's a very, very difficult line, to a fine line to walk.
You can
dan lekav schus, but if the evil's going on, there's no dan lekav schus if there's, you know.
Excuses, you're trying to give the person.
Right, no, so that's for the human being. But the act itself, what is happening, if there really is evil going on, a person has to hate the evil. And again, it's not a simple thing. I feel strongly that we either go too far one way or the other way. Meaning we either hate the evil, but when we hate the evil, it's almost inevitable that we're going to hate the person perpetrating the evil. And then we go the other way. We say that we have to love the human being, love the Jew, and bring them closer. But then we don't hate the evil. Then it's already tolerable. It's already okay. You know, that's what goes on. And a person has to be able to really be able to separate those things. I think it's a real difficult avoda. I think it's something that takes a lot of effort to really strike that balance.
Is it really evil today? I'm trying to figure out what you're referring to, most people, we have a society that is, we can everything on society.
So all the same gender stuff is evil. It's evil. It's evil. All of it. All of it. All the gender issues of what gender presents is evil. Not that the people are evil, but the behavior is evil.
Right, but it's so easy to say, okay, this is a crazy world that they live in, and they're not.
So again, you're talking about the human being, right? But the behavior is evil. That's what I'm saying. The behavior is evil. That's what I'm trying to say. It's very difficult. You're correct. You're pointing out that the people don't know better. They're influenced by society. I agree.
You can still love them.
Right.
And then But also, part of the thing is that not faulting them for it.
Right. No, I'm saying that's what we do, which I think is correct. Because we love our fellow Jew, and most people are not Rishayim. It's very difficult to peg a person with the term Rasha. There are Rishayim in this world today. There are. I have personal experience with a very great Adam Gadol, one of the Gadolei Adar today, telling me that a certain person is a Rasha. I know, but it's rare. It's very rare to give the term Russia to somebody. That's a very rare thing, and you got to really be careful before you do that. So I agree with you. Most people are not Rishayim. Most people don't know better. Most people bring influence. But the behavior is still evil. It's still a Rishus. And it's very hard that the person is not a Russia, but the behavior is a Rishus. That's really hard to keep that in mind. Because as we love the person, which we should, almost always that results in the behavior is not so bad. It's not true. The behavior is bad. So I'll say it just one time. It's something that really needs to be worked on. It's very hard. Thank you. It's very hard to do, and I'm not sure how one really really accomplishes that to really keep in mind that the behavior is evil. I think a person has to somehow hate the behavior because it's corrupting the human being, something like that. You know, that the human being who we love is being corrupted by this evil, even though they're the ones doing the evil, but whatever, you know, something like that. I'm not sure exactly how you break that up. It's very hard to not pin the evil on somebody. So it's hard to do. Okay. We're gonna pause here. The next pasuk goes back to the negativity. Which means if this is where we end, then we're going to be starting from a negative pasuk. But a lot of this is like that. I mean, a lot of the pasukim start that way anyway. So we're going to pause here just to make sure we cover what we want to cover back in pasuk Ches in verse 8. If we have more time at the end, we'll come back to pasuk Tezayin to 16. Okay, so let's read pasuk Ches verse 8 again. Osei Chima uChesil, he makes Chima and Kesil, which are two different constellations. Vahofech laboker tzalmavis, and he can turn the night into day, into morning. Viyom laila hechshich, and the day he can turn into darkness of night. Hakori lemei hayom, he calls to the waters of the sea. Vayishpechem apnei haaretz, and he spills them on the face of the earth. Hashem Shmo, Hashem is his name. Now, first thing to bear in mind is, I'm going to deal with the second part of the pasuk first, about the ocean. We'll make a couple of observations here about what happened with the ocean. Now, both these observations involve certain scientific theories that are in existence today, but to show you that Chazal have a certain way of looking at something, and I'm not sure exactly how to work it out. But of course, we know Chazal are correct. We know that the way that land, the height of land is measured, meaning how do you know where, how high something is, a mountain, we count from sea level. We count from sea level. So we know the highest mountains are those that are that much above sea level, whatever it is, 29,000 feet above sea level, whatever the highest mountain is, and that the lowest area on Earth is the Dead Sea, which is below sea level. If the oceans were there, they would actually go into the Dead Sea. So that's how it's measured. So sea level is considered to be the baseline, and everything else is above that. We also know, Chazal tell us, that Eretz Yisrael is gavoa mikol ha'aratzos. Eretz Yisrael is higher than all lands, and Yerushalayim is gavoa mikol Eretz Yisrael. Yerushalayim is higher than all of Eretz Yisrael. Now what does that mean? If you're measuring from sea level, that is certainly not the case. Mount Everest is certainly higher above sea level than Eretz Yisrael or Yerushalayim. Yet Chazal tell us that Eretz Yisrael is gavoa mikol ha'aratzos, and Yerushalayim is gavoa mikol Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is the highest, and Yerushalayim is higher than that. Now, perhaps it doesn't mean the entire world. Perhaps that only means that relative to what's around it, that's the case. It doesn't seem that way from the way that Chazal talk about Eretz Yisrael and Yerushalayim. So then the question is there another way to measure height other than sea level? Because sea level presumes that the sea is one height. Now the truth is, science knows that that's not really the case. That the oceans do not remain the same height. That there is a fluctuation in the height of the ocean level of the water. And different parts of the ocean can be, not besides the waves, which obviously are, but just even a flat ocean where there's no waves, that there are different levels. And therefore, the whole concept of sea level is a difficult concept to wrap your mind around. Here we have the word to pour. Hashem calls to the waters of the oceans and He poured them on the land. Says Rashi in Koheles, you see from here, he's quoting the Medrash, you see from here that the waters of the ocean are higher than the land. And it is only with the Maimar of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem holds the waters back. But really the water should just pour onto the land, because the water is higher. As it says here, Vayishpechem, He poured them. Pouring, says Rashi, is always from above to below. What does that mean? I can't tell you what that means. I don't know what that means. Just as I don't know what it means that Eretz Yisrael is higher than all other lands, I don't know what it means that the ocean waters are higher than the land. But they are. Somehow there is a way to measure it that is the case, and it would defy logic that the water, which always follows gravity, does not pour onto the land. Now, the question was asked before, what waters are we talking about over here? So the Yam Ukyanus, which is what the waters that the Medrash mentions over here, Yam Ukyanus means the waters of the ocean. Now we say that there are many oceans. There's the Atlantic Ocean and the Pacific Ocean and the Indian Ocean and the Arctic Ocean. We call them different oceans. But that's all those terms are man-made. They're made up to decide where does the Pacific Ocean end and the Indian Ocean begin. It's not very clear. Where does the Indian Ocean and the Atlantic Ocean begin? Not very clear. Where does the Atlantic Ocean and the Arctic Ocean begin? Not very clear. It's an arbitrary thing that man has made up in order to give a sense to where these bodies of water are. All the bodies of water are connected. All the oceans are connected. The Ukyanus, as is mentioned in Chazal, refers to all of the oceans as one giant ocean. Now, there is a mention of Shev Yami, the seven seas. There is such a mention in the Gemara. It does talk about that. So, you see the Gemara also, it does divide up the waters into different areas. It is not arbitrary there. The Gemara says that fish taste different depending on which of the Shev Yama, which of the seven seas they come from. Nevertheless, Ukyanus refers to all of it together. That's what it refers to, all of the oceans together. In the time of Enosh, the Yam Ukyanus rose up and inundated a third of the land. That's what it says. In the days of Noach, the Mabul was not from the Yom Ukyanus. It did not come from the oceans rising up and inundating the land. It came from rain and from the Tehom, the depths rising up from under the ground. That's where it came from. It's a different source of where the Mabul came from than from what happened in the days of Enosh. In Enosh, it was the ocean waters spilling onto the land. In the days of Noach, it was rain and also the depths, whatever the depths means, coming up from under the ground and inundating the ground, the whole land. It occurs to me, this is my own conjecture, there is no basis for this in Chazal, I am only putting a few points together. There is a theory out there that at one time all of the land masses formed one land mass because as you see the land masses fit together sort of, and therefore there was at one time one giant continent surrounded on all sides by ocean, and then over a long period of time the land masses have separated and they continue to move today in the theory of tectonic plates that things are actually moving now as well. Since the world has only been around for under 6,000 years, so we of course do not ascribe to this mishigas of these billions of years theories, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu moves things around much more quickly than science is willing to admit, as with the Mabul. You understand that science has devised their own wild theory in order to account for a lot of the things the Mabul did. That's what they call the Ice Age. That's why they made it up, because there are different things that indicate that the world was covered in water, and therefore they had to create a made-up theory called the Ice Age, which has no basis other than the point that there was water on the land, and therefore they made that up. But that's a result of course, the Mabul, that they came up with something like that. It occurred to me that if you look at if you compare called the New World, North America and South America, and perhaps Antarctica as well, if you compare those land masses to Europe, Asia, and Africa, I'm not sure you put it in Australia, it could be that that's the third that is being referred to in the days of Enosh. Meaning, I am suggesting perhaps, and I say this very clearly, this is pure conjecture, that the land masses were one land mass, and that they separated in the days of Enosh when the waters of the ocean rose up and inundated the land and pulled apart the land masses, that there was cataclysmic events that happened at that time in changing the makeup of the earth. I have no idea if this is true or not. It just occurs to me that if you're dealing with a third versus two-thirds, that may line up with that idea. Who knows?
Why the Torah doesn't mention that clearly, that happened? I mean, wouldn't that be something? It's not just history, it's something that we can learn from.
Yeah, it is mentioned in Koheles. It says, Hashem asa shiyiru mipanav. That's where Chazal say it. But I don't know. I don't know why some midrashim, some things are mentioned, some are not. I don't know why it's beferish or not. I don't know. Now, okay. So now, moving on to the Mabul itself. Let's go to the beginning of this pasuk. So the pasuk says, "Osei chima uksil." He makes chima and kisil. Now, boy, I hope we have enough time to cover this. We know that there are different mazalos. A mazal is a constellation. Now, before we get into this discussion, you should know that there are two different and separate discussions of mazalos in Chazal. There are the mazalos that people generally think of when you say mazal, constellations. They think of what is known in English as the zodiac, which are 12 constellations. The significance of those constellations are that they are on the same, you want to call it orbit or plane, as the sun and the moon and the planets. That's why the sun and the moon, particularly the planets as well, that they are on the same plane. In other words, if you go outside at night and you look at how the stars move, different stars are in different orbits. The ones that are following the same pattern as the sun and moon are the 12 constellations of the zodiac. A constellation is simply a set of stars that look like a particular picture and they're given a particular name. We know that the stars affect this world. Modern science does not believe it. Of course, modern science is wrong. They do affect this world. every time you say Mazel Tov, you are acknowledging that point. You're saying good constellation. That's what you're saying when you say Mazel Tov, because they do affect this world. Right. Now it's a science that they don't know, that they don't understand, but it does exist. There is a whole nother set of Mazel, which is not referring to the zodiac. It is referring to the Shiva Kochvei Leches, which are the seven. We'll call them planets, although it includes the sun and moon. It's the sun and the moon and the five planets that are able to be seen by the naked eye. Shiva Kochvei Leches refers to Mercury, Venus, Saturn, Jupiter, and Mars, and the sun and the moon. Those seven, each one corresponds to a different day of the week, as in Sun Day, Monday is Moon Day, Saturday is Saturn. They refer to different days of the week. The Gemara speaks about this in Masechet Shabbos and other places. So they're different. That's a whole different discussion of Mazel. That second one is actually the more important one in determining a person's Mazel, which is why we have no idea what a person's Mazel is, because it's a very, very complicated formula, whatever that is. For this purpose, though, we're going to focus on the first one that people are more familiar with, which is the Mazalos of the Zodiac. There are 12, and each month has a different mazel. So we know that this is a concept in Chazal. The mazel of Chodesh Nisan is the tle, is the sheep. The mazel of Chodesh Iyar is the shor, is the bull. The mazel of Chodesh Sivan is the tu'umim, is the twins, Gemini they call it. And it moves on from there. And you have different mazel of Adar, is Dagim. There are different mazalos, and each month it corresponds to a different mazel. Kima, what's that? Oh, yeah. Good. Kima and Kisil are pieces of different mazalos. They're pieces of different mazalos. Kima is the zonav tle, is the tail of the sheep. Kima is the tail of the sheep, meaning it's the mazel of the sheep of Nisan, but it's a part of it. It's the tail of the mazel of Tle of Nisan. Kisil is, I believe, the head of the shor of the bull. In other words, they follow each other. The end of the sheep and the head of the bull come one right after the other in the sky. Let me just make sure that the kisil is the head of the shor, which I'm pretty sure that's what it is. I'm not sure. I don't want to say that for sure.
According to this, it says that whatever the first one is, kisil, is
Kima is the first
part of kisil. Taurus.
Okay, kisil is part of Taurus.
The
okay, good.
Is Orion.
Taurus is shor.
Now, Kima.
No. In the winter, and then Orion in the summer.
Yeah, no, that's not the Gemara says. But that's not what the Gemara says. The Gemara says it's not part. Kima is not part of Taurus. It's part of Aries. Okay. It's part of the sheep. It's the tail of the sheep, which is considered to be a winter mazel, even though it's Nisan, but it is a winter mazel. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah explains why it's a winter mazel. And therefore, the Kima, which is associated with the winter, is how Hashem created the Mabul. The way Hashem created the Mabul, because the winter is associated with rain, is He pulled two stars out of Kima, the Gemara says, and brought the Mabul. By pulling two stars out of Kima, essentially He unplugged Kima, and the waters poured down on the ground. That's what the Gemara says in Maseches Brachos, and in Maseches Rosh Hashanah, that is the way the Mabul came about. What does that mean? I have no idea. But somehow He manipulated the mazel of Kima and therefore brought about the Mabul. Kisil is a summertime mazel, and it connotes heat. And the Pasuk is saying over here, you need both. You need the cold of Kima and the heat of Kisil for the world to function properly. Mm-hmm. Now listen carefully to a Gemara, which is very, very difficult to understand. We're only going to be able to scratch the surface, but listen carefully to the Gemara in Maseches Brachos. The Gemara tells us that here in this Pasuk, Kima is mentioned before Kisil. But there's another pasuk in Eov that mentions Kisil before Kima. So the Gemara says, this point, Kima and Kisil are equally important. You need the cold or the rain of Kima, and you need the heat of Kisil for the world to function properly. They offset each other. You need both. Then the Gemara tells us this this idea that Hashem pulled stars out of Kima, two stars out of Kima, and brought the Mabul to the world. The Gemara says later, how did Hashem stop the Mabul? The Gemara says there's another constellation called Ush. Ush is mentioned in Eov. Besides Kima and Kisil, Ush is also mentioned. Ush comes right after Kima. That's really the head of the bull. And Ush, Hashem took two stars out of Ush and plugged up the hole that happened in Kima, and that stopped the Mabul. So the Gemara says, why couldn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu just use the same two stars they took out of Kima to plug the hole? So the Gemara says, one of two things, either Ein Habor Mismale Mechul Yaso, if you dig a hole and then take the dirt from that hole and put it back in the hole will not be full, because there's airspace, whatever it is, they got displaced, then it will not fill up the hole. Or Ein Kategar Naser Sanegar, the prosecutor cannot become the defendant. If that's the way that the punishment happened, that's not the way that that's not the way the Mabul can be fixed. The Gemara says, if you look up in the sky and you look at the mazel of Ush, and you look at the mazel of Kima, it appears like Ush is running after Kima. That's what it looks like in the sky. That if you follow the constellations, Kima is running, and Ush is running after Kima. They're running after each other. And the Gemara says, it's as if Ush is telling Kima, return to me, my children. You have my stars. Give them back to me. That's what the Gemara says. Now, what is the Gemara saying? I cannot tell you specifically what it means, but clearly the Gemara is saying that in creating the Mabul, Hashem did something that involved cosmology. He did something cosmic. In changing the mazel, he actually changed the mazel of the world by affecting Kima. And when he corrected it afterwards, the world did not go back to the way it was pre-Mabul. I'm talking about the physical world is a different place post-Mabul than it was pre-Mabul. Pre-Mabul, the physical world had certain characteristics. Hashem brought destruction by pulling out the stars of Kima, whatever that means. And then, in order to stop the destruction, he did not restore it to the way it was, but rather, he plugged it with other stars, therefore affecting Ush. Now, Ush is lacking its stars, and Kima has stars which really don't belong there, square pegs. So that means the world is an imperfect world, physically. The world was a more perfect world before the Mabul. I'm talking about physically. It is less perfect today than it was then. Perhaps this is why human lifespan has diminished by almost 10 times. Instead of people living into their 800s and 900s, people don't live barely to 100 these days. And perhaps the reason is because of the dramatic change that Hashem did in a cosmic sense with the Mabul. Whatever it is, that's only a perhaps. But the point is, clearly there is a physical change that has taken place on a cosmic level from before the Mabul to after the Mabul. That has clearly happened. And it is not a positive thing, it is a negative thing. Here you see that even though the Mabul came and destroyed the evil, and Noach was saved, and Noach rebuilt the world, but he was rebuilding an imperfect world, a world that was not the same as it was prior to the Mabul. This harkens back to what we started with. There is falling, there is getting up. But the getting up is not the same as before. A person can be in one place and fall and then get up. The getting up is different. It's not the same. It's not that one automatically goes back to the way they were before. There's always a change. That change is usually the person who gets up is not quite where they were before they fell. Usually that's the case. However, we have in Chazal the statement that if a person does a really powerful tshuva me'ahava, then zedonos nasos kizichuyos, that the averos actually become merits. And then a person can even be better than they were before. That can happen. It is not the default. The default is that after falling and getting up, a person is diminished. They haven't quite gotten to where they were before. Our goal, of course, is to bring this world back to the way it was, not just before the Mabul, but before the sin of Adam Arishon. Adam Arishon Kodem Achet, that's what we're striving for, that's what we're trying to get to, and then even do better than that. That's the ultimate goal of this world. That takes a lot of effort, because typically, when there's a fall and then a restoration, that restoration is not quite where it was prior to the fall. The Gemara tells us in Maseches Brachos, at the very end of this discussion, this cryptic discussion, the Gemara says, Amar Rav Nachman, says of Nachman, Osin HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lahachziron La, in the future, Hashem will return the stars from Kima to Ash. Shenemar v'ish abaneha t'nachem, that Ash will eventually be consoled about its children, that the stars will come back to Ash. Eventually, the physical world will return to its more perfect state than it was in pre-Mabul. That is going to happen. Obviously not now. I assume this means after Mashiach comes, but sometime in the future, we will be zoicha, we will merit to see this world back to the way it was before the Mabul itself. So we go, today we're in a more imperfect world, but that nafla, that fall, lo sos, if you will not continue to fall, kum besulas Yisrael, get up besulas Yisrael, eventually that getting up will be a getting up that will get us beyond where we were before we fell and get back to the way it was prior to the Mabul. That is the ultimate goal. The Gemara says that before the Mabul, you know that today a person is not a bar onshin. A person is not held accountable by the Bezdin Shalmala, by the court upstairs. A person is not held accountable until they're 20 years old. Bar and bas mitzvah is for the court down here. But for the court upstairs, a person is not a bar onshin, is not punished until they are 20 years old. Man, male or female, not until they're 20 years old. The Gemara says, before the Mabul, that age was 100 years old.
Oh, wow.
Because they lived a lot longer. And that's why Hashem brought the Mabul when he brought it, which was he delayed Noach and did not allow him to have children until he was 500 years old, because the Mabul was brought when Noach was 600 years old, and Hashem didn't want any of Noach's children to be a bar onshin, to be already at the level of being able to be punished, because then maybe they wouldn't be saved. So he therefore wanted Noach to delay having children so that his oldest child would be 100, not 101. Because if he was 101, then he would be liable for his sins and then perhaps not be saved. That's what the Gemara tells us. So what is today 20 years old, before the Mabul was 100 years old. The Gemara in Sanhedrin says, in the future, it's going to go back to being 100 years old. Which is this concept, that we're going to go back to pre-Mabul, where people will be living 800, 900, 1,000, whatever it is, that many years, and the Bar Onshin won't be till 100 years old. It'll be a totally different type of world than what we are used to today. That is the concept that Hashem will eventually return the stars to Ush, that we're going to go back to the way it was prior to the Mabul, and that's the ultimate that getting up from a fall.
You see people today eating more vegetables to the point that there are vegan people.
Oh, I see.
So it's like a hint that God is saying we'll even go back.
Oh, interesting. You're suggesting that with eating meat. Yeah, it's difficult to understand that because we have karbanos, so it's hard to understand how that's going to work. But it's an interesting point. It is an interesting point.
Is it going to be karbanos that from the Shabbat?
The Rambam says yes.
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, it seems that way. I mean, the Pesukim and Yechezkel are full of karbanos. That, you know, it was by Shlishi. It's all about karbanos. But we don't know the different stages. There's Mashiach. I don't know what happens after Mashiach. Who knows what, you know, as time goes on. I don't know how that works. The Rambam says that when Mashiach comes, it's not such a dramatic change. It's not that Rambam holds nothing dramatic is going to happen, but he holds it's not with Mashiach that it's going to happen somehow in the future. We don't know.
When you mention the word world, are
you
talking about
universe?
500,000 galaxies?
Universe.
Yeah. Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.